Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying, that this is true, the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Dear Lord, now tonight as we have the Word open, open our hearts to the Word. Bless it to us. Give us understanding, we pray. Lord, I ask of thee tonight for the necessary anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for that work to be done in my own soul, in the heart of everyone listening, that grace will be given to understand. For unsaved ones, that they will come to a knowledge of Christ. For everyone who is truly a Christian, that we will be changed as a result of our time here tonight. That change which we desire, we might grow in the Lord. Father, don't let us leave the place tonight unmoved, just going through the motions. We don't want that. We desire, Lord, to meet with thee. We desire to be instructed. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow, discerner of the thoughts, intents of the heart. And therefore, we pray that we will be instructed by the Word tonight. So hear our prayers. Be with us now and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Draw your attention in this chapter tonight to verses 8 and 9. Apostle Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Why do I bring you this message tonight at this juncture in time of the new year? And why just after having come through a time of meeting with God each night as we did last week? It is so because we are all in great danger. Great danger after having experienced the blessing of the Lord, having perhaps experienced close fellowship with Him, knowing joy in fellowship, knowing specific answers to prayer, that just around the corner, some trial, some temptation, some sore affliction will come. And if we are not on our guard, if we are not watching, we are in danger of being overcome by that temptation, being brought in, dragged down to a point of discouragement. Yes, going from the very mountaintop of blessing right down to the valley. Oh, we have examples of that in the Scripture, and Elijah comes to us as one of the most prominent. He saw great victory in Mount Carmel. Hours after that, really, he was fleeing to the desert place, saying unto God, "It is enough, Lord, take my life away," desiring that he would die. A man who had just seen tremendous power from God, just have seen and witnessed an answer to prayer not seen by many. And yet, how feeble we are in ourselves, friends. How weak, how susceptible to our own changing emotions, our own changing attitudes, our own changing circumstances. And we have to admit, Lord, we are no match for the evil one. And so as the Apostle Peter instructs, teaches, feeds the people, he is instructing the church in the New Testament time and those who are elders, who have responsibilities, take heed. Take heed that the younger submit themselves to the elder. Take heed that we all submit ourselves one to another in the things of the Lord. And in that submission, there will indeed be a heart for prayer, for the strengthening of the body, the defending of the church of Christ against the attack of the evil one. And so I bring you this word tonight. First of all, think with me about the danger that we face. We're told in verse 8 about the devil. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. People mock at the idea of the devil being a person. They make jokes about him having a pointed tail and horns and dressed in red, and it's all mocked at. But friend, anyone who would do such a thing is very unwise. In fact, anyone who would do such a thing is not just unwise, they are very foolish. They have no idea who they are dealing with. And these subjects that we're talking about the eternal realm, about the supernatural characters and creatures that do exist. And when the Lord in His own precious word gives us this solemn warning, no one should mock at this. No one should turn their eyes or roll their eyes in some kind of mockery. No, friend, when the Bible says that we have something and someone that is a real being, the devil, we need to pay very close attention to it. We're told here that he is an adversary. And he is not just an adversary, but we are told very clearly he is your adversary. It is personal. And to be highlighted with this truth, God is pointing out to us, don't just think that the devil is someone who is out there, but it doesn't really affect me or have an impact upon me. No, friend, as every single child of God, because Peter's talking now to Christians, every single Christian must be aware of the great danger, must be aware of the evil one and the fact that he has an intention, he has a purpose to be my adversary, to be your adversary. There are many names that are given to Satan. He's presented here with two, the adversary and the devil. In Zechariah 3 and verse 1, we're told about Joshua the high priest who is standing before the angel of the Lord, and very clearly, Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. The word is, and the adversary was standing at his right hand to resist him. 27 times in the Bible, in Hebrew, the word Satan appears. And 19 of these times it has been used as the proper name for Satan, which in English represents the evil one. And then 7 times there is a translation of the word adversary, and then once it has to do with the word withstand. Now, not in each case does the word adversary specifically apply to the devil. It can be used in other ways. For example, when God's anger was kindled against Balaam, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. You find that in Numbers chapter 22. And so there is a situation where the angel of the Lord stood against Balaam at that particular time. The purpose of an adversary, what is it? Well, very clearly, it is to overtake or to tempt, to annoy, to kill. That is the work of the devil. The one who is called a liar and a murderer from the beginning. There is no peace with Satan. There is no love in him. There is no joy in him. He is the epitome of all that is against God. And when we are told that God is a God of love, everything therefore that is opposite to that is what describes our adversary, the devil. The tender mercies of the wicked are said to be cruel. And if that's the case in a human context, how much more does it apply to the evil one himself? There is no mercy with him. There is no peace that we can make with him. The word walk here in our text is literally the word to stalk, because we're told here that the devil is our adversary and he is a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he is stalking. He is stalking for the purpose of leaping forward, attacking, rending, and destroying. You know, we are no match for this adversary that we have that comes against us. And we must recognize the real danger that we are in. There can be no negotiation with the evil one, with the devil. And when we think about that, we need to learn a very important lesson, that he will not accept any terms of surrender or of peace. It is the total destruction of our souls that he is interested in. And for the Christian, since he cannot take us out of God's hand, since he cannot cast us into hell, there is therefore his intention to hurt us, to nullify our testimony, to make us incapable of our witness for the Lord. The devil is one who comes against us with great fierceness. Now, We are told here, secondly, that there is a reasonable preparation that we are to make, because we are told to be sober and to be vigilant. Be sober and to be vigilant. The word sober means literally not to be drunk, and in the context here it means to be alert and in control of your mind, your body, your spirit, your whole being, your whole self. The word vigilant means to be attentive. Attentive to the task at hand and to be on our guard. Now, both of these words, they make a command. And it's a command that's in the grammar that is to be fulfilled immediately. And so when the Lord says to us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. I say it's a reasonable preparation because it is a matter for us as Christians of utmost urgency and importance. Friend, we cannot take this for granted. We cannot just look upon this and say, well, it doesn't really matter how I respond to the devil. No, friend. We are to take every precaution and not in any way to tamper with or to find interest or intrigue in his kingdom or his things. Some Christians ask the question, is it possible for a child of God to be possessed by the devil? Movies are made about devil possession, and they become quite popular. And it moves in the gamut of whether it's a vampire or some other wicked expression of evil. And there's a lot of interest in that because it makes good, interesting programs, I suppose, in the minds of some people. When we think about this, then the Christian might think, well, is it possible for a true child of God to be possessed by the devil? And the answer to that question directly and openly is no, it is not possible. But having said that, let us be very careful. Because if a child of God thinks that I have the ability or the power or whatever to tamper with, to be somewhat intrigued by these powers or forces, you are in danger. You are in great danger. And that's why the Lord gives a strong warning here. He doesn't give any idea that it's unimportant. It doesn't really matter how you think about this matter. The devil, he's out there. Don't worry about him. Not at all. The Lord warns us, he is your adversary. And he is out to get you. He is out to undermine your faith. Be sober. Be clear thinking. Be clear seeing in all of his temptations to distract us and to undermine our faith. But you know, friend, we can be encouraged that as we are in Christ, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that's speaking about the evil one. So we possess the Spirit of God. Christ lives in the child of the Lord. We belong to him and he belongs to us. And therefore, God protects his children. And no person can become possessed, controlled by the devil once they are a child of God. But it doesn't mean you cannot be harassed. Oh, most definitely. It does not mean you cannot be resisted. Most definitely a Christian can be. Because we have the example of Joshua I've read to you from Zechariah. The devil stood to resist what he was doing, resisting his work, resisting his very prayers. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we find praying a very difficult battle, a challenging thing. And sometimes when you get down to pray, your spirit is annoyed. Your spirit is troubled. You feel anxious, and there are so many disruptions, and so many things happen. Sometimes you wonder, well, what's going on here? Friends, don't be surprised that it is the devil standing to resist your praying. because he does not want to have a believer pray. He will do anything. And it's not always the wicked things he does to bring distractions for our prayer. Sometimes it's simply just maybe a legitimate distraction, or maybe just what we would call an innocent distraction. Let us beware. Be vigilant. Be on your guard. Be certain that even things that appear to be innocuous may well be something that's used to distract us. I've read today in Mr. Spurgeon's book called The Book of the Bank of Faith for January the 26th. His interesting comment here. The verse is taken from Numbers 23 and 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. That word is from Balaam, by the way, the false prophet. And Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, to curse Jacob, so that they would not prosper. But Balaam couldn't do it. In fact, he said the exact opposite. Surely, certainly, there is no enchantment against Jacob. And he comments this. Even if there were any truth in witchcraft and omens, they could not affect the people of the Lord. For those whom God blesses, the devil cannot curse. Ungodly men like Balaam may cunningly plot to overthrow the Lord's Israel, but with all their secrecy and policy, they are doomed to fail. Their powder is damp. The edge of their sword is blunted. They gather together, but as the Lord is not with them, they gather together in vain. We may sit still and let them weave their nets, for we shall not be taken in them. And though they call in the aid of Beelzebub and employ all his serpentine craft, it will avail them nothing, for the spells will not work, the divinations will deceive them. What a blessing this is, for how it quiets the heart. You know, friends, when we consider the warning that God has given to us, yet let us be encouraged about the greatness of the Lord who abides within, and the protective wall that God has put around his people, and that there is no enchantment, there is no power that is able to ultimately overthrow the child of God. Let us be at peace in our heart. Let us walk close with the Lord, but let us be on our guard that after great blessings, there can be just around the corner something that is set to be a temptation and a fall for us. So we must be on our guard. Quite frankly, if you were in a jungle where you knew there was lion activity, you wouldn't sleep too well. You might sleep with one eye open and one hand on the trigger. I've never heard a lion roar, not even in the zoo. You go and you look in the cage and you're hoping that you'll hear something, and they just usually lie there and sleep. They don't do too much action. But I suppose if you threw a big piece of meat in, you might see some activity then. Those who have reported hearing, for real, a lion's roar, they say it would send a chill down your spine, because it is a fearsome thing to hear. And therefore, friends, let's not take anything for granted. Let's be much aware of the roaring of the evil one. We're told here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, stalketh about, seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion. Why does a lion roar? There are a couple of reasons for this. One of them is that they stake out their own territory, and they let other lions know, don't come into my territory. They also use it as a means of calling those who are part of the lion's pride of their gathering, and so they use it as a signal method. But they also use it for another way. A lion's eyesight, much like the cat eyesight, it doesn't have good peripheral vision. It has excellent night vision and can see very well, but his eyes cannot move from side to side. So it has to turn its head in order to see in the peripheral way. And so some people have put forward that one of the reasons why a lion roars, especially at night if it's going through the jungle, with the intention of scaring its prey, getting the prey to make movement, and therefore it would be able then to pursue an attack. Probably the worst thing that you could do in a situation where a lion would be roaring would be thinking to run. Because of course that movement then would attract the attention of the evil one or the lion and would pursue after you. And remember this also, that there is no armor for the back of the child of God. Ephesians 6 talks nothing about armor that's really covering your back. That's because the Lord never intends his people to run and flee from the evil one. He expects us, by the Lord's grace, to be steadfast. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what he tells us to do. The right response that you and I are to have in verse 9 is to resist steadfast in the faith. See, when the confrontation comes, and my friend, it will come, for everyone who names the name of Christ will suffer persecution. Everyone will be under the attack of the evil one at some time or another. And so, when it comes, we are not to run away from him. We are called to face the enemy and to refuse to surrender. The reason why is because there are no terms of surrender with him. There are no terms of peace that he will take. It is your destruction that he is intent upon. And so, friend, the Lord calls us not to try and wave the flag of capitulation, but rather he says we are to resist steadfast, resolute, to stand our ground, not giving a millimeter. And how can we possibly do that? How much space have we given up to the devil in our lives? When we should be standing against him and against his temptations, but we have turned and we have gone almost in the same direction with him. We have given up, or we have given over some ground to him. And so, friend, I say to us all tonight, let us be on our guard. Let us beware. For he presents to us sometimes a very attractive package. But it is a bomb in disguise. And though it comes nicely wrapped, be careful. Because as soon as you try to take the wrapping off that temptation, it will explode in our faces. Because sin, it attracts us. Temptation draws us in. But then it will come back to assassinate us, to bring us great grief and great injury. And there can be little to no escaping from it. Some time ago when I was a young fellow, and I think I shared this with you before, I was visiting a friend's house, and they had what was known as a chow dog. Rather unpredictable animals, I've learned anyways from that point. We went home after school to his house, and the dog was lying in the hallway. And so it has a very fluffy head, actually. It looks a bit like a lion. And I thought I would give it a hug. It didn't like that at all. Didn't think I was very friendly. And so it turned on me, and it bit me in the face and bit me in the back of the leg. And, of course, it was a terrifying experience. And the fact the dog stopped itself was a miracle, because usually when things like that start, they keep on going. Well, I learned a very strong lesson that day. You cannot predict the action of something of that nature. And you will not go in to hug a lion. You will not go into a situation like that and come out without scars, without scrapes, without injury. So how can we resist such a powerful enemy as the evil one that comes against us? Friend, the only antidote for this, the only help, is that we must walk close with our Savior. We must be in close communion with Him. We must walk in constant prayer, for the Lord has warned us men ought always to pray and not to faint. We are to have and to walk in continual obedience to the Word, because quite frankly, if we are disobedient to the Lord, if we're not walking in His way, then we will not know His blessing. And we're going to be wandering off the path. And if we do that, we're in uncharted territory. We leave ourselves open to great danger. And then, of course, we must be under the continual control and power of God in our lives. For it is only by the power of God's Spirit working in us that we will be able to draw the sword of the Spirit and to rightly and properly defend ourselves with the Word of God. When Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Creator of all things that could have cast him out, he used the same weaponry that you and I have. He used the very scripture, and he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He quoted the scripture, and the devil had to leave him. And friends, when we resist the devil steadfast, and when we use the Word of God, and when we claim the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, then we will be victorious. We are not the only ones who have suffered these afflictions and temptations, because we're told in verse 9, we are to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished or are practiced in your brethren that are in the world. So the Lord's using a little encouragement for you. That listen, you're not the only one who's gone through this. You're not the only generation, and you won't be the only generation, because every child of God is always faced from the beginning of time the attack of the devil against their faith. And so let us be encouraged that the only answer and the one that we are to take to ourselves, the Lord's power and His Word working in our hearts. Friend, it may be tonight that you're not a Christian. You've never come to the Savior. Let me tell you something. If you surrender your life to Christ, it is only then that you will fully realize that there is a devil and there is a warfare. Because you cannot just come to the Lord and think, oh, well, my life is going to be great from here on in. Going forth to a battle, you must count the cost. And that's how the Savior admonishes us. And I plead with you tonight to consider and think of the great benefit there is in the gospel, but not to paint a picture that is untrue. For when we come to Christ, it is then we realize that there is an enemy to face. But face him we will, and face him we must, and face him with the encouragement that there is victory for the child of God. We have great hope because we have one who has given us perfect hope. And when, like Abraham, we noticed this morning, was able to, against hope, believe in hope, and against every lie of the evil one, come to trust in the Lord with all his heart. So we may do that tonight. And so I exhort you, don't put off what needs to be done now. Trust in him. Call on the Savior. And if, friend, the devil has been having the advantage over you in your life, and he's got the one up, or maybe a lot more than that, the only answer is for you, for me, to come to the Lord, to confess our sins, our failures, our faults, our weakness, and say, Lord, help me. I cannot get victory over this matter myself. I have no power to defeat this besetting sin. I can't do it, Lord. Come and help me. Oh God, I am vulnerable. I am weak. I'm helpless of myself. Lord, help me. I need your power. Friend, when we plead with the Lord and on the power and the merit of Jesus' blood, the Lord comes to our aid and he will answer your prayers. Do not give up. Do not give in. Resist steadfast in the faith. Did you notice that little phrase? We are not to resist steadfast by our own intellect or by our own willpower or by our own anything else, but it's in the faith. Because once your faith is grounded in Christ, you're able to lay hold upon him through faith and be victorious in every situation of life, in every circumstance. The Lord has told us that he is with us and he will give us security and keep us. You know, we sang one hymn tonight, The Precious, Precious Blood of Jesus. And in the fifth stanza, it says this: Precious blood, by this we conquer. In the fiercest fight, sin and Satan overcoming by its might. Sin, Satan overcoming by what? By the precious blood of Jesus. By the power of the atoning merit and work of the Lord. That is our hope, friend. It's our only hope. Therefore, we lay hold upon that. We rest and we stand upon that great truth tonight. We're going to close our service with number 595. We sang this also at the week of prayer. It was well received and it was an encouragement. It certainly fits in tonight with exactly what I'm saying. My soul, be on thy guard. Why? For 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. Let's stand and sing these four verses, 595. Help us tonight, we ask, to watch, to pray, to rest in thee, and to know that victory that is ours in the Savior. We're not talking, Lord, about something that is untrue, mystical. Lord, we are talking about what occurs in our lives day by passing day. We pray that each morning as we awake, we'll realize that the conflict is upon us. We need to be vigilant, need to be diligent to see. Help us, Lord, we pray, to go forward, conquering and to conquer. Lord, hear our prayers now. Receive our thanksgiving for the food that is provided downstairs. Bless our fellowship. Help us to enjoy one another in the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.